Chapter 51 continues from last week, okay, because we have chapters and we have verses, we have to break the chapter. But literally, it goes on straight ahead. So verse 46 should continue on through verse 1 now. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon and against those who dwell in Leth-Kamai," which literally means here, "the heart of those who rise against me," speaking of Babylon's enemies coming against him. That word there is speaking in reference to the enemies that were coming against Babylon. Who was his enemy? The Medes and the Persians. They were the ones that were going to come to destroy the nation of Babylon. Now, so you don't get confused, remember that when Jeremiah preaches or he's prophesying or he's writing prophecy, sometimes it's dual prophecy, which means what? It's not only for the time of Babylon at that time, but also it goes into the future, into our time, into the last days. And so as we look at the chapters and we look at the verses, we have to be careful. As prophecy goes in and out, dual prophecy, speaking about the Medes and the Persians coming against Babylon. But then also it's going to jump in a moment over to the future to Babylon, the religious one, in Revelations chapter 17 and 18, which is Babylon religious and Babylon commercial. So we have two types of Babylons here in the last days that are going to rise in the last days. And I believe that already we're beginning to see the rising of Babylon even in Europe today. Already coming to pass. As God begins to show us that he is on his way. These are surely the last days as we begin to see the prophecy. Now, a lot of people thought that chapter 51 would be fulfilled when we went against Hussein, and it was America against Iraq, and everybody thought, oh man, this is it. This is the fulfillment of Isaiah 13 and also Jeremiah 51. Well, it was not. Many people thought it could be. But when you study the scripture and the context of it, it talks here about Babylon being totally wiped out. There's no more Babylon. That is not going to happen. That has never happened. But it will happen when Jesus Christ, right before Jesus Christ comes, during the 7-year tribulation, Babylon, commercial and religious Babylon, will be wiped out. The Bible says that. You have to read Revelation chapter 17 and 18 to understand it. And so when you read sometimes as new believers or just common people, sometimes we get confused and you say, well, what is he saying? What does he mean by that? Because he's going in and out into not only the past, but also into the future, you see. And so here Jeremiah is pointing right now to Babylon of his time, that same Babylon that God had used as an instrument of chastisement against Judah. Remember, we talked about that. Judah had sinned against God, and God gave Judah 160 years to repent, but they wouldn't repent. And finally, after Israel, the northern kingdom, her sister was wiped out by the Assyrians, then finally God had to use Babylon. And then Babylon came and began to wipe out not only Judah, but God used Babylon to wipe out other nations surrounding or there in Palestine and around the Mediterranean as an instrument of correction. So God uses nations, God uses evil people for God's good. Sometimes we don't understand that. It's like the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk was waiting for the Lord during this time. And he was concerned about what God was going to do. And he says, God, you know, all this evil is in the land and your people are in sin and you're not working. And the word of the Lord came to Habakkuk and he says, look, Habakkuk, I am working. Even though you don't see it, I am at work. And he said, I want you to get up on top of your watchtower and I'm going to show you exactly what I am going to do. And what I am going to do is going to be a whole new work. And what did he do? He told the prophet, I'm going to use Babylon as my instrument to wipe out my own people because my people are sinning against me. Think about that. Think about America itself. America is never mentioned in the Bible. Russia is, and all its nations. Even we have the mention of England in the Bible. And so some say the tarnish is Spain or England. We really don't know. But we have Iran and Iraq in the Bible. We have Germany in the Bible. We have Armenia in the Bible. We have all these nations that are mentioned in the last days that are going to gather together in the last days, not only with the Antichrist, but the 10 nations that are going to be put together by the Antichrist as a world system. And yet, people still don't believe in God's word. And yet it's all here written for our examples. As the Lord is coming soon and God is beginning to gather his people. And it's like Chuck said, he said he believes we are in the Church of Philadelphia. The Church of Philadelphia, one of the seven churches, was a church that didn't have much strength, but little strength. And God's going to rescue that church that is with little strength. It's not a super powerful church. And God is going to take those people and he's going to take them to heaven at the rapture of the church. We are that church. The church is not strong. It's not mighty. It's not powerful. It's weak. But it's all what God has declared that he's going to come for the Church of Philadelphia before the Church of Laodicea comes about. Why? Because that's the apostate church. And I believe personally, as I read the scriptures and go through the scriptures as I'm in the book of Judges, that in chapter 2, verse 10, he says there arose a generation that did not know the Lord. And I believe that when Joshua was writing that in scripture in the book of Judges, it was actually a warning not only to the people of God at that time, but I believe that it's also a warning to us today. Why? Because the problem with Joshua's people is that they not only took all the victories and God blessed them throughout the promised land, but when they got old, they forgot one thing. They forgot to teach their children God's word. And there arose a generation after them that did not even know the Lord Jehovah God. And that became an evil generation. That's what I see today among not only the husband and the wives today, but I see that these young people of today that are coming about are people, young people that do not know God. Why? Because the parents have failed to teach their children the word of God. And that's the generation that is going to be with the Antichrist. Think about that. That's the Antichrist generation. The scripture talks about that. And I think it's important that as we grasp the whole prophecy and we see what God is sharing and what he's speaking to us about, that we understand that through Jeremiah, we have a picture of what God's going to do when he begins to judge the world, even as he judged Babylon herself because of what she did. And so look what he says again, continuing on, verse 2. And I will send foreigners to Babylon, which will be the Medes and the Persians, and who shall winnow her and empty her land, for in the day of doom they shall be against her all around her. Notice that. The destroyer is coming with other people against Babylon. Against her let the archer bend his bow. And this is in reference to the Medes and the Persians, which were great archers. It's in a reference that they would come with their bows and their arrows against Babylon. And lift himself up against Babylon and his armor. Do not spare her young men. Utterly destroy all her army. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, known as the Babylonians, and those thrust through in her streets. So that's in reference to the destruction of Babylon during the time of Jeremiah. And then now he speaks about the restoration of Israel. For Israel is not forsaken, for nor Judah, for by his God, the Lord of hosts. Now he jumps into the future. And God begins to speak now about how God is going to rescue not only Israel, but also Judah. They're going to become one again. We know that that's already taken place, part of the prophecy. In May 14th. 1948, they went back to the land. They took back Palestine. They're in the land. They have never left the land ever again. They're multiplying themselves. And the Lord said this would happen before he would come again, you know, for the second time. We see that. And God is going to gather more of his people together. Why? Because Israel and Judah are God's people. God loves the Jews. He hasn't forsaken the Jews. For 1900 years, he's poured out his grace and his love and his mercy upon us, the Gentiles. But God once again is going to begin to work in the last 7 years of world history among the Jews, as God has declared he will do. For this is the word of the Lord, he says. And then watch this. Verse 5 again. For Israel is not to be forsaken, nor Judah by his God, the Lord of hosts, the God of armies. Though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. He says, flee from the midst of Babylon, everyone, save his life. Do not be cut off by her iniquity. And now he comes back to the present. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance, and he shall recompense her. Remember that a lot of the people of God, when they were taken to Babylon for 70 years, when they were let go after Daniel, remember in chapter 9, read the prophecy and it was looking to the books, and the angel came and said, look, it's just about time for your people to leave here after 70 years of captivity. Then you have to read not only the book of Haggai, but also the book of Habakkuk. Why? Because there he tells us in the book of Haggai that 55,000 people returned to the land. That's the only people that returned to the land. The rest stayed in Babylon. They went in as farmers and they became great businessmen, and they learned the world of business in Babylon, the Jews. So they didn't want to come back. They had become pretty wealthy in Babylon. And now that God is going to judge Babylon, God is telling the Jew to get out of there. Go, because I'm going to destroy Babylon. He's going to destroy by bringing the Medes and the Persians against them. And so he says, verse 6 in the middle of the verse there, for this is a time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense Babylon. Notice God is going to get even with Babylon for what she did to her people. Even though God used her as an instrument, God says, I'm going to get you again. Why? Because it was an instrument of judgment. And so God says, I'm going to destroy her. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand. Notice. It made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine. Therefore, the nations are deranged. Babylon has suddenly fallen and has been destroyed. Wail for her. Take balm and notice this, perfumes for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her and let her go, everyone, to his own country. For her judgment reaches to the heavens and lifts up the skies. What does this sound like? It sounds like the book of Revelation. The same thing, when Babylon is destroyed, her fire raises up to the heavens as God destroys Babylon, the city of Babylon, where her merchants came to her and bought from her and made her rich, and God destroys her. It sounds just like that. Verse 10, the Lord has revealed our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God, giving God the credit. Verse 11, continuing Babylon's judgment. Make the arrows bright, gather the shields, speaking of the Medes and the Persians against Babylon. The Lord has raised up the spirit of the king of the Medes. For his plan is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord and the vengeance of his temple. Actually, what happened is God now is going to get even with Babylon for destroying his temple in Jerusalem. He says, I'm going to get you now. They went in, remember, they made three sieges against Jerusalem. And on the last siege, they burned down the whole temple with fire. And they took the gold and all of the vessels out of it. And God says, because you burned the place where I dwelled, now I'm going to get even with you, God says. You see, you can't mess with God. And you know what? This gives me comfort for those people that are against God. They're going to get their due. You know, I want to do them in, but God says, don't worry about it. Just kick back, roll. I'm going to take care of them. I go, all right, Lord. Like David, you know. You don't have to worry about it. You know, God is not letting the homosexual community get away with it. Or anybody else. They think they're in charge. You know, you watch them parading on the streets, and the pride that they have. And it's like, you know, hey, we got the victory, man. And we have our own army, and we are it. But not only the homosexual community. You know, how about those people that you know, they're social drinkers and social fornicators? You know? Sometimes we get so hung up with the big sins, but what about the little sins? Those little things that keep us really from real fellowship with God, and we don't have the victory over our own flesh. And God warns us, and God says, you better get rid of it, or it's going to hurt you, and actually it's going to bring into judgment if you don't take care of it. And it's heavy. One of the teachers this last weekend was sharing with us that he went to see this man. He was 79 years of age, dying on his deathbed. And he says, I want to confess something to you. I have to just confess it before I die. And I want you to pray for me, he says. He says, I've been a Christian now for almost 60 some years. And through those 60 years, there was one thing that I never, never overcame, or I never got the victory in. And he says, what is that? He says, pornography. Think about that. And there are people that are sitting here tonight that are in that position tonight. You got the girly magazines, you know, and you got the little boys' magazines. And some of you, you know, if you know for a fact in the church, there are some of the fathers that are in church today that have molested their daughters sexually. It's inconceivable in my mind. I would never be able to molest my daughter. Why would you want to molest your kid? But you see, they can't handle it themselves. It's that lust, that consuming lust, that it's over them as they've been reading the girly magazines and the pornography movies. And whatever you put into your mind, that's what you're going to reap. You become just like them. The Bible says you need to get rid of it. You need to put it to death. You need to rip it up. You need to burn it. Not to keep it, because you'll feed your flesh. And the more you feed your flesh, the more it will destroy you as a person. And it will destroy you in the kingdom of God. You'll grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And God's judgment will come. And one day God is going to judge all pornographers. You know, all the guys that are in pornography, they're going to be judged by God. All child molesters, all the ones that commit adultery and fornication, all liars will be consumed in the lake of fire, the Bible says. But God talks about that. And people don't want to like to hear it because it's real hard to hear that, especially when the Holy Spirit speaks to your own hearts. Because we are in that position today where we have nudity on regular TV now. They go through the whole sex act. You know, they just, you know, they show to entice you and to make your mind be stimulated so you now can go ahead and go try it with somebody else. Be careful. All it takes is one time to fornicate and get AIDS. One time. Not two or three times. Why? Because when you have sex with that man or that woman, you don't know how many times they've had sex with other people. They're carriers. Pretty heavy stuff. And yet you say, oh, it'll never happen to me. You know, I use condoms. Well, condoms won't help you, but I'm sorry. So you better knock it off. You better change. You better repent. You better quit your social drinking, you know. Sooner or later, Satan's going to grab a hold of you. You'll end up being an alcoholic. You won't be able to stop drinking. You won't be able to stop lying, cheating, whatever it may be your problem. You need to crucify. You need to bring it to the cross and repent and say, this is my problem. Lord, I'm sick of it. God, I want you to deliver me. That's the only time that God can help you, when you see your urgency, man, that you need help. And then God can help you. Because if not, you're going to destroy your wife, and you're going to destroy your children, and you're going to destroy your girlfriend or your boyfriend, and eventually, man, you're going to be destroyed yourself. That's what God declares. Pretty heavy stuff that God brings about here. And then check this out. He just continues on in this whole thing about judgment. And then look at verse 11, again, verse 12. He talks about the vengeance of the temple. Verse 12, set up the standards on the walls of Babylon. Make the guard strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes, for the Lord has both devised and done what he spoke against the inhabitants of Babylon. He's speaking again to who? He's speaking to the Medes as they will invade Babylon. All you who dwell by many waters, abundant in treasures, you... your end has come, and the measure of your covetousness. Hey, let me tell you something. You know what? Your time, my time, one day will come to an end. That's it. You can get away with your sin for so many years and so many weeks and so many days, but sooner or later, you're going to get caught with your sin. Your sin will find you out. It will destroy you. Look how many people have been caught just in the last 5 years in their sin, and yet they try to hide it. You can't hide it because God sees it. God says, you hid it and I'll expose it. I'll tell everybody what you did if you don't repent. And sooner or later, somebody's going to tell on you. They're going to find out what you're doing. And then it's going to destroy your family. It's going to destroy your loved ones. And it's going to destroy your friends. You need to put a stop to it. You need to bring it into submission and reckoning the old man to be dead to sin. And so he's addressing here Babylon again, himself to Babylon. Verse 14, the Lord of hosts has sworn by himself. Who can God swear? No greater than himself. He's the greatest. Surely I will fill you with men and with locusts, and they shall lift up a shout against you. And now he comes back to Israel's restoration in verse 15. Speaks about God's greatness. God has made the earth by his power. I mean, you ever think how God created everything? It says in Colossians chapter 1 that God holds everything together. Everything consists by God holding it together. That's what the Greek word there is. And one day God says he's just going to speak the word and say, okay, everything can be released now. Boom, imagine everything will be done away with. As God is controller and God is creator of all things. He has established the world by wisdom. You imagine how much wisdom God had in establishing every one of the places in the world. Imagine all of the animals in the kingdom of the earth. I mean, the different species of animals and birds and canaries, and you have monkeys and the monkey family and all over the place. Imagine that. And the evolutionists say, oh, it can't be like that. It's just a big bang, you know. No, it's not. God spoke. God made man in his own image. And then he spoke to him. The Spirit of God came upon him and he became a living soul. You look at, I have a telescope. I like to look up at the heavens, you know. And it blows my mind. The other night I was looking out and I looked at Jupiter, man. The ring around Jupiter, incredible. I go, how can that be? I mean, it looks like a star. Then when you put your telescope on and you focus in, here is this little planet with this thing around it, you know, which actually, and then it has the little seven moons around it. I can't see the moons. It's not that powerful, but I saw the rings. I did see the rings. And it was so neat. I was so excited. I called my son Ryan and said, come and see the Jupiter, man. I can't believe it. Excuse me, Saturn. And I was out there watching Saturn. And then I look at the moon, man. And you see those craters on the moon. And you watch the sunlight on the moon. And you begin to see the stars in the heavens. The millions of stars in the heavens. Galileo said there was only 3,000 stars at one time. And they found out that he was wrong. He should have read the Bible. Because God told Abraham, I will multiply your seed like the stars of the heavens. Millions and billions of stars that God created. And just think, he just spoke the word. And it was. I love it. One day he's going to do the same when he comes back. I love it. He says he stretched out the heavens by his understanding. And when he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. And he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. You know how the clouds kind of move over to the mountains and they drop their water and then it goes back into the rivers, back out to the ocean. And God once again starts the whole cycle over again. It's interesting how God works out the whole thing. He causes the vapors to ascend in the ends of the earth. He makes the lightning from the rain. I love lightning, man. You know, a lightning storm. We don't have too many here in California, but man, when I was a kid, I used to be in Mexico City, and I used to watch these big old storms of lightning. And I mean, you know, when it strikes, and then it hits, and it shakes everything. Whoa! And when you're a kid, man, it's incredible, you know? I love it. He makes the lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of the treasuries. Imagine when there's these windstorms that turns over these trailers like nothing, you know? The Lord just goes, there he goes, you know. Whatever he wants to do. God is in control. He's creator of all things. And then he comes back again. He says, everyone is dull-hearted. Now here is the problem. Without knowledge, they're stupid. Every metalsmith is put to shame by their carved image, for his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in it. Here he comes against those men that sat there for hours, and they create these little gods, and these little gods look just like them. Why? They have eyes and ears and a mouth and a nose, and they have hands and feet, but they don't move. They're made out of wood. They're made out of stone. They're made out of gold and silver. And God puts them down. He says they're stupid. They have no wisdom. The dull-hearted people. They are empty. Notice they're empty as a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not in them. For he, God, is the maker of all things. And Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. And the Lord of hosts is his name. I love it. And then he talks about Cyrus. It's coming, the king of Persia coming against Babylon. You are my battle axe, Cyrus. I'm going to use you as my battle axe and weapons of war. For with you I will break the nation of Israel in pieces. With you I will destroy the kingdoms. With you I will break in pieces the horse and its riders. Now imagine, God used Cyrus, and Cyrus wasn't even a Christian. He was a worldly king. And God used him to wipe out the Babylonians. He says, with you I will break in pieces the chariots and its riders. With you also I will break in pieces men and women. And with you I will break in pieces the old and the young. And with you I will break in pieces the young men and the maiden. And with you also I will break in pieces the shepherd and his flock. And with you I will break in pieces the farmer, his yoke and oxen. And with you I will break in pieces governors and rulers. And I, God, check this out, God will judge them for every deed that they did. God will repay you for that. Watch what he says. And I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of the Chaldeans for all the evil they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. You see, God is going to repay in judgment. God will do that. Not to the Christian, but to the non-believer. Man, I feel sorry for them. They're going to get theirs if they don't repent. They're not going to get away with it. Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroys all the earth, saith the Lord. And I will stretch out my hand against you, roll down from you the rocks, and make you a burned mountain. And of course, Babylon didn't have any mountains. It was flat. But they had built these mounts where they set their city on top of these mounts that looked like mountains. And here God says, I'm going to take them all down. Roll you down from the rocks and make you a burned mountain. They shall not take you from a stone from a corner, nor a stone from a foundation, but you shall be desolate forever, saith the Lord. That's now into the future too. God is going to destroy Babylon. One day, Babylon will be totally desolate. Nobody will be able to go there again. Set up a banner in the land. Blow the trumpet among the nations. What does that speak about? It speaks of what? Of warning the people. Prepare the heathens or the nations against her. Call the kingdoms together against her. Notice, God is calling the Medes and the Persians to conquer her. And these names that are used here, Ararat and Mini and all these others, are actually cities next to Babylon. He says, appoint a marshal against her. Cause the horses to come up like a bristling locust. Prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes. Now here it is again. It is governors and all its rulers, all the land in his dominion, and the land will tremble in sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitants. Notice, God will fulfill this dual prophecy, the Medes and the Persians, and then in the future when Jesus Christ comes again. The mighty men of Babylon have ceased fighting. They have remained in their strongholds. Their might has failed. They became like women. He says they become like women, and they have burned their dwelling places, and the bars of her gates are broken. One runner will run to meet another, and one messenger to meet another, to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken on all sides. The passages are blocked, and the reeds, they are burned with fire, and the men of war are terrified. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor when it is time to thresh her just a little while, and the time of her harvest will come. God says it will be fulfilled. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured Judah. He has crushed me. He has made me an empty vessel. He has swallowed me up like a monster. He and he has filled his stomach with my delicacies, and he has spit me out. He's speaking in reference to the judgment of Babylon against Judah. Let the violence done to me and my flesh be upon Babylon. He's actually like David praying that God will judge her. And the inhabitants of Zion will say, and my blood be upon the inhabitants of the Chaldeans. Jerusalem will say, therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will plead your case and make vengeance for you, God says. I will dry up their sea. That's the Persian Gulf. God says, I'm going to do that. And what happened? Remember, Belshazzar was having that big party, and the Medes and the Persians came in. They dried up a little bit of the Euphrates River, and they kind of crawled into the city, and they invaded the city and took it. And Babylon shall become a heap and dwelling place for jackals, he says. A dwelling place for jackals and an astonishment and a hissing without the inhabitants. And they shall roar like lions, and they shall growl like lions' whelps, he says, in the excitement. I will prepare their feast, and I will make them drunk, that they should rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep, he says, and not awake, saith the Lord, speaking of the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 5 when Belshazzar was destroyed. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with male goats. Now, for 1 second, turn to Daniel chapter 5. I want to show you something. Daniel chapter 5. The right after Ezekiel is Daniel. Daniel chapter 5. Look what he says about Belshazzar there. Why God used his judgment. Beginning with, let me go down to verse. Well, verse 1 says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast for thousands of his lords, and he drank the wine in the presence of the thousands. And they were having this big old party with a big orgy. And then what he did is he says, I want you to go get me all of the vessels that my grandfather Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple of God and bring them to me. And he began to fill them with wine. And they began to actually desecrate the vessels of God and began to mock God as they were drinking. And so when God began to see the vessels of gold and silver being used by Belshazzar, go down to verse 10. He says, and then the queen, because of the words of the king, his lords, came to the banquet hall. And the queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. Notice, there is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy God in the days of your father, the light understanding and the wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. What is she saying that? Because as they were drinking and they were messing around, a hand came out of nowhere and wrote on the wall, your day is up. That's really what he spoke about, judgment. Watch what he says. He now jump over to verse 24. He says, and then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written, and this is the inscription that was written on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene means God has numbered your kingdom and it's finished it. Imagine that. The writing on the wall brought judgment to the end of the Babylonian Empire this way. And this is the interpretation again. Tekel means you have been weighed on the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck, and they made proclamation concerning him that he should be third ruler in the kingdom. And Daniel didn't care. Daniel spoke the judgment of God, and as soon as that happened, immediately, look what it says, verse 30. And that very night, Belshazzar, the king of the Babylonians, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Notice what God's word came to pass, just like he said in here, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 51 verse 39, exactly how God said it would happen, it did happen. And then verse 41, and then oh how Shishak is taken, and how it praised the whole earth in his sight, how Babylon has become desolate among the nations, and the sea has become over Babylon. She is covered with multitudes in its waves. Her cities are desolation and dry land in the wilderness, a land where no one dwells, and speaking that future too, through which no son of men passes. I will punish Bel, which was their god, their chief god of Babylon, And I will bring out his mouth that he has swollen. And the nation shall not stream to him anymore. Yes, the wall of Babylon shall fall. And this is exactly what he's talking about. The wall of Babylon was 80 feet thick, 250 feet high, and actually it had 250 towers around the city. Imagine how big Babylon was. Huge. Huge city. And then he says, now my people, speaking of Judah, my people, go out in the midst of her and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord. And let your heart faint and you fear from the rumor that will be heard. And the land of rumor will come 1 year, and after that in another year, and a rumor will come, and violence in the land, rulers against rulers. And this was against the Medes and the Persians coming to destroy Babylon. Again, God is warning for people to flee and to leave, because God is going to bring destruction upon the city. Therefore, behold, the days are coming that I will bring judgment on the carved images of Babylon, all the gods, all the deities. Her whole land shall be ashamed, and all her slain shall fall in her midst. And then the heavens and the earth and all of in them shall sing joyously over Babylon, for the plunder shall come to her from the north, saith the Lord. As Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon the slain of all the earth shall fall. You who have escaped the sword, get away. Do not stand still or idle. Remember the Lord afar off. Let Jerusalem come to your mind. God was actually telling them, go back to your land. We are ashamed because we have heard reproach. Shame have covered our faces, for strangers have come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. This was the shame of the Jews, knowing what they did in sinning against God. And you know, sin always brings out shame. If you're really sorry, it will shame you. You don't boast about it. Verse 52, and then the Lord, behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that I will bring judgment on her carved images again, and throughout all her land the wounded shall groan. Though Babylon were a mount up in heaven, though she were fortified in the height of her strength, yet from me plundered should come to her, saith the Lord. They thought they'd never get invaded because of her, you know, her 250 towers and how thick the walls were, yet God allowed it to happen. No city is ever safe apart from God. The sound of a cry comes from Babylon, a great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans. Because the Lord is plundering Babylon and slicing her loud voice, notice, though her waters roar like great waters, the noise of their voice is uttered. Because the plunder comes against her, against Babylon, her mighty men are taken, every one with their bows is broken. For the Lord is the God of recompense. He will surely repay. Notice what he says. That God will get even with everyone when he judges them. Nobody will be able to. I hear these people say, oh, when I die, you know, and I stand before God, you know, I'm going to give him a line. Sure, you're going to give him a line of nothing. You know, he's going to burn on you. He's going to say, depart from me, you evil servant of iniquity. I don't know you. And so he talks about God's judgment. How God is blameless. And God will weigh out every person's life. You know, he balances the weights in his own hand. He knows who is his and who are not his. And I will make you drunk. Her leaders and the wise men, her governors and her deputies and her mighty men, and they shall sleep perpetual sleep. And not awake, saith the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. And that was in reference to who? To Belshazzar. The night that they invaded the Medes and the Persians came. And thus saith the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken. They never thought they could be broken. Now they're going to be broken. And her high gates shall be burned with fire, and the people will labor in vain, and the nations because of the fire, and they shall be worried. Sounds like the book of Revelations when God destroys Babylon too. And then he comes to the appendix of the book here. He's coming now to the conclusion of Babylon. He says this, the word of Jeremiah the prophet commanded Zariah, the son of Neriah. And here God now, he gives a word of encouragement to God's people in Babylon. This is in the word of encouragement to them, to Zariah. And he said, he went to the king Zedekiah, the king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. And Zariah was the quartermaster. And so Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that would come upon Babylon. and all these words that are written against Babylon, did they come to pass? Yes, they did, just like Jeremiah said. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when you arrive in Babylon and see it, and read all these words, then you shall say, O Lord, you have spoken against this place to cut it off, and so that none shall remain in it, and neither men nor beasts, but it shall be desolate forever, just as God had proclaimed. He says, you're going to see it. And now it shall be, when you have finished reading this book, that you shall tie a stone to it and throw it into the Euphrates River. God had some weird ways of doing things, you know. And then you shall say, and here, this is why God does it, look. Thus you shall say, thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary, and thus far as the words of Jeremiah. Boy, Father, we pray, Father, for this book of Jeremiah, God. Lord, as we have seen a repetition of judgment, Lord, that it can become monotonous as you read it and as you hear it, Father. But Lord, the only reason you give us things to repeat them is because we don't listen. We don't learn. And Father, tonight you've spoken to us in so many areas of our lives. And Lord, I would pray that you would speak to us once again tonight, Father, so that we can respond to you, God, in repentance, Lord.